Those of you that were with us last evening will remember that I said that tonight we were going to look at the last chapter of the book of Joshua. So with your permission, I would like to read first a verse or two in the first chapter, and then a verse or two in the last chapter. The first chapter of the book of Joshua, if we may please. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Then if we may please, in the last chapter of the same book. No longer a young man, 110 years of age. And here in that, the last book of Joshua, the first verse we read, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for the officers, and they presented themselves before God. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now may the Lord just add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. I presume that most of you have gathered already, as I mentioned last evening, the text that's on my heart for this evening. I do not usually prepare the day before for a service, but with a very, very busy weekend as we start the crusade in Chicago tomorrow morning, I had to prepare yesterday for today, And I was absolutely confident that I opened my Bible and read it. I was absolutely confident that God wanted me to consider with you the words of that 15th verse of the 24th chapter. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Now please don't forget that. You know, mostly when this text is preached from, the preacher does what he has a right to do, but the preacher takes the text and he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. He goes into the wonders of the Lord Jesus and tells us of the marvels of our God and says, now will you choose him? That's not the question at all. The question is not will you choose the Lord, the question is this. If you don't serve the Lord, who will you choose then? If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now this is our text. But like all texts, we must consider its context. And so you must permit me to take you back, as it were, to Sunday school once again, and remind you of the things that you know. You will remember that yesterday, as we were thinking a little of the choice of Moses, we left Moses, of course we didn't really, did we? We left Moses in glory. We thought of the fact that he appeared with Christ, and we thought of the fact that there was coming a day when we will think of Moses and of the Lamb. But as far as the story was concerned in Holy Writ, we left Moses on the top of Mount Nebo, speaking to the one that he'd chosen years before. And you will remember that there he languished in death, and God came and buried him. No one knows where God buried him. The greatest funeral we're told of in the Bible, when God came down as the undertaker and buried Moses. And God looked around for someone to take his place. And sir, madam, I think that this is one of the most thrilling stories that's in the Bible. I never read it without thanking God that he saw fit to place it. That when Moses, the servant of the Lord, was dead, God looked around for someone to take his place. And there was there Joshua. Is that wonderful? Isn't that just wonderful? You see, 38 years before, Joshua, in company with 11 others, had gone to spy out the promised land. They come back with great bunches of grapes, with baskets that were filled with fruit. And there with faces somewhat shining, they said it's a land that flows with milk and honey. But 10 of those men dared to say that Moses, the folk that live there are giants. And we are but grasshoppers before them. We'll never be able to conquer them. But there were two men. Joshua and Caleb. Two men who were prepared to say, in effect, to use our modernisms, the bigger they are, the heavier they fall. It doesn't matter if they are giants. If we're on God's side, then God will deliver them into our hands. But Moses listened to 10 men. 10 men who continually were thinking of the giants and the obstacles in the way and the problems. And instead of entering the land, he didn't go in. God allowed them to go round in the wilderness for 40 years, 38 years. They went round and round till everyone was dead except Moses, except Caleb and Joshua. Naturally. By the way, this just is a little thinking point. the greatest revival that has ever occurred in the history of the world was when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Bible speaks of it as salvation. And there were more people saved that day than at any time before or since. Yet the most remarkable thing is this, that thousands came out of Egypt, but only two went into the promised land. Only two. Let's remember, salvation is only the beginning of things. It's not the end of things. Oh, let's press on to the Lord, and let's go in and possess the land. But God looked around, and God said, Joshua, 38 years ago you said that you'd go into the promised land. 38 years ago you weren't fighting the giants. 38 years ago you were prepared to trust me. Are you still the same God? This is wonderful. He was still the same God. With all that had happened, he was still the same God. You see, over the course of years, again and again, folk have come to me, especially young folk. You know, young folk want everything done yesterday, don't they? They come and they say, do you know, Mr. Ford, I went along to a missionary meeting. And I heard a good brother stand up and appeal for men and women and fellows and girls to yield their life to God, that they might indeed be willing to serve God. I must say, I'm never quite sure whether that's the right thing to do. Seems to be so different than the way they did it in the scripture, but that by the way. But I've had young folk come to me and say, you know, I heard the call of God that day. And I yielded my life to him. I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll go to Timbuktu if you want me to go. Lord, I'll go anywhere. You know, Mr. Ford, the Lord threw my life back at me. I was willing to go. He's never opened up the way. He's never made it possible for me to go. Oh, listen, pray. The question is not whether you go to Timbuktu. That's not the question. The question is, are you willing to go? Joshua was willing to go. God kept him for 38 years. Send more opposite the land. Let those 10 say, I'll go in, Lord, I'll trust me. It seemed as though God threw back his life out. But 38 years later, Joshua, are you still the same boy? You learned something. Are you still the same? Yes, Lord. Then be strong and very courageous. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua, go into the land. And into the land he went. And you remember what happened? The overthrow indeed of Jericho, the defeat of Ai, I know. The colonizing of the land, as there they divided into sections and different families had their part. And now we come. 110 years of age he is. He knows it will not be long before he starts on a journey from which men never, never return. So he gathers the children of Israel to Shechem. He gathers them there to this little village that nestles between two mountains. This little village called Shechem. By the way, it's interesting, isn't it? The New Testament mentions Shechem, doesn't it? But it doesn't call it Shechem, does it? Do you remember the New Testament? In the New Testament, it was Sychar. The Lord met a woman there. She had to make her choice as to what God she'd serve. But here he gathers the people of Israel together to Shechem. Now, places are of interest in the Bible. If God has seen fit to mention the name of a place, I think it's fit for you and I to wonder why he's mentioned the name. Do you know Shechem is one of the most interesting places? It lay between two mountains. On one side, lifting its head up to the heavens, was Mount Gerizim. On the other side, lifting its head also to the heavens, was Mount Ebal. Now, every Jew knew the meaning of the names of those mountains. If you come with me back again into the book of Numbers, you will remember something that happened. And then again, of course, in the 8th chapter of Joshua, it's recorded. Do you remember what had happened? That there, God had dared to say that every high hill and every low valley had to be renamed. God knew that if they went into a heathen land and they kept the heathen names, it would not be long before his people would say, now why was it called that? And they would get associated with heathenism through names, through association. And so God said that every high hill and every low vale must be renamed. And the way of this place, God had done something. In that great 8th chapter, and I think it's about the 40th verse, you remember what had happened? How Joshua had chosen one man from every tribe. 12 tribes. He chose one man from every tribe. He sent 6 men up Mount Ebal. He sent 6 men up Mount Gershom. And there are from the grassy slopes of Mount Ebal, the 6 men that had climbed it, read in the hearing of the people, the curses of the Lord. He said, if you don't obey the law of God, then cursed shall ye be. Do you know the curses of the law? Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. You remember indeed that this was the promise of the law, the blessing of it. But the curse is, he dared to tell them that if we sin, he will visit the sins of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation. And from Mount Ebal, the curses of the law were pronounced. But from Mount Gershom, the blessings of the law were pronounced. If you keep my law, blessed shall ye be. And ever after, to every Jew, Mount Ebal was the mount of curse. And Mount Gershom was the mount of blessing. And between those two mountains was the little village of Shechem. I don't think we need a degree in a theological seminary to understand that, do we? Choose you this day whom you will serve. And there they stood between the blessing of the law and the cursing of the law. Sir, madam, I dare say to you tonight, that every one of us here is a champion. We can have the blessing of God, or we may have the opposite. The decision that we make is the decision that's made between the two. Either God's blessing or God's cursing. Life or death. Heaven or hell. Oh, what a significant place. And there he asked them to make their choice. Now, if I may please, I want to look at the verse, remembering, of course, as I've already said, that he is, in effect, asking them who they will serve, but I want us to look at the verse. And I'm going to suggest that, first of all, we have both before us our responsibility. Choose. Now, I think that's important, don't you, sir? Choose. Our responsibility. I come across so many men and women. Oh, I get tired of hearing it. I come across so many men and women who say to me, but Mr. Burns, why did God make us so we could sin? I wonder if I can illustrate it in a very silly way. You've heard me mention I have two children. Of course, myself and marry Joy, I've got two grandchildren now. But when my boy was just a wee bit of a boy, I have never once in my life been able to hypnotize anyone. And I would never try, and I would never want to try. But we'll imagine, just for one minute, that I could hypnotize someone. And I put my boy right in front of me. Well, whatever it is they do. And suddenly, I brought him completely under my control. Everything I wanted him to do, he would do. I'd say, Stephen, get up. And he'd get up. Do this. And he'd do it. Don't do that. And he wouldn't do it. Cool, would you below me? For a whole day, a boy doing everything I told him to do. Would you below me? The night time would come. And the boy would come into the room and they'd say, son, put your arms around your dad's neck. And two flabby, useless arms. Kiss your daddy goodnight! And he kisses daddy goodnight. Go to him! Oh, come on, you men here! Whatever would there be in that for me? And I tell the wee little boy to throw his arms around the neck because I told him to. To kiss me goodnight because I told him to. What would there be in that for me? Do you know something? I'd rather a wee little lad who didn't always do what he was told. I'd rather a wee little boy who sometimes had to be dealt with. But a boy of his own free will. Of a night time would run into the room and throw his arms around his dad's neck and kiss his dad goodnight. Maybe kick him in the shins before he left the room. His own free will. He showed his daddy love. But have you ever stopped to consider that one of the blessed names of our God is this, the Eternal Father? You ask me, why does God make us so we could sin? God hasn't made us like puppets at the end of strings. God hasn't hypnotized us. Because this is why the Bible says, this people have I formed, that they might show forth my praise. You and I have been made for the enjoyment of God, as well as made that we might enjoy God. God has given to you and me a free will. It's the greatest gift he's given us apart from salvation. The free will. And here our text says, choose. For the sake of you young folk here, son. Do you know when we were first converted in our old fellowship, we had some godly elders, as I'm sure you have. And these dear brethren used to teach us. And I remember one of our dear brethren, he was a hairdresser, Mr. Newcomb. Oh, what a man of God it was, and how he knew his book. Do you know, he used to say to us now, boys, if you want to know the importance of any subject in the Bible, you open your Bible and see the first time it's mentioned. And the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, the importance that's given to it then, is the importance that's given to it right through Holy Writ. Now you think of that. Because that's true. If you read of something in the Bible and you find the first time it's mentioned, and there's no importance given to it. There's no importance given to it really right through Scripture. But let the first time it be mentioned be important. And that's the importance God gives to it right through Holy Writ. No wonder the book of Genesis has been called the seedbed of the Bible. Choose. How important is choice? Have you ever stopped to consider for one moment the first time choice is mentioned in the Bible? Do you know it's the most important choice that a young man or a young woman could ever make, apart from the choice of a Savior? It says, the sons of God beheld the daughters of men and chose from among them women to be their wives. Now please, I can talk like this, you see. In just a few days' time, it'll be our 31st wedding anniversary. So I can talk like this! Do you know something? The most important choice a young man could ever make, apart from the Savior, is the choice of a life partner. I don't like saying this. I did mention this the other evening in Emmaus. I don't like saying this, but I'm going to say it, and you will please accept it in the spirit in which it's said. But it's been my joy in this and 30 other countries to have preached the gospel. Over the last 28 years, I've spent all my time telling men and women of Christ. I've been in your country now about 12 weeks. I came here in the middle of July. And over these last weeks, I have come across more cases of divorce than I've come across in the 28 years I've been preaching in 30 different countries. Now I can only tell you a fact. A fact that we, not just more in 3 months over another 3 months, but more in the last 3 months than I have in 28 years. I think we need to re-preach, don't you? The importance of the choice of a life partner. Our young people today are being bombarded with this cursing thing of television and all these hoardings and filthy magazines, and they've got a whole wrong idea of what life's about. You know, I sympathize with these young people. They think sometimes I get a bit grumpy with them, and I do. I can tell them off quicker than anyone else in the world. But I tell you this, I'd move heaven and earth to help one of them really find their way in the things of God. For I realize this, that if ever there was a day when our young folk need an example set to them, it's today. And those of us that are older, when it comes to our married life, when it comes to the home things, what example are we setting? First mention of choice is the mention of a life partner. And if that's not important, tell me what is. Do you know the second mention of choice in the Bible? It's almost as important. It's the choice of a job. Lot beheld the wild watered plains of Sodom and chose to go yonder. Here is the choice of a job. Where am I going to live? Where am I going to work? How am I going to get my living? And he saw the luscious grass and saw the rich plains. And he said, the valleys of Sodom and Gomorrah. He made his choice. What a cursed choice. He turned. Is not this case so often? How many young folk are there today who make their choice of a job, and the first thing they say is, where's the grass the thickest? Where are the houses the nicest? You remember I mentioned the other day, a dear friend said to me just recently here, speaking of a certain person who lived right opposite him away there in Atlanta, Georgia, he said they've got a 40,000 or 50,000, 60,000, forgotten the exact figure, whole house, said they've got a $60,000 house with a 10-cent home. So many of us want the $60,000 house, don't we? So many of us want the luscious grass of the valleys of Sodom. Better that we chose the hillside with Abraham because we choose Abraham's God. Choose! But you know something. I see many a man and many a woman make the choice of what appears to be a wrong husband and a wrong wife. I've seen many a young person make the choice of the wrong job, and they become square pegs in round holes. And then suddenly they make the greatest choice of all, the choice of a Savior. And hallelujah, it makes the wrong choice right. Man came to me just in Augusta, Georgia, just recently. Do you know what he told me? You ain't told me. Have you audacity to come to me? Of course, but we're the last person in the world to come to. He looked at me and he said, "She never understood. Ford, I've lost my love for the world." I tell you, I just like a girl, really. You know something more? The cursed thing was this, and told me he was a Christian. She wrote it. I looked him right in the eye. And I said, "Mister, if that's true, and I'm not sure that it is, but if it's true, I know whose fault it is, it's yours. But will you get this? Would you get this? Love is of God. And if you'll get right with God, he'll restore to you the thing that you say you've lost. He'll restore the years for love of me. Love is of God. Oh, this is the wonder of it. That when we get right to our choice concerning God, he puts right even the wrong choices in our married life. And he puts right the wrong choices even in our business life." How many men suddenly realize, oh, what an irksome job. But look, I can be in this for the Lord. I can be in this for the Lord. And suddenly an irksome job becomes pleasant because they get their eye on the right thing. Choose! How important is our responsibility? Sir, do you know your responsibility tonight? Choose. But then would you notice something else? Our text says, choose you! So there's not only our responsibility here, there's our individuality. Choose you. Isn't that important? I've said this so many times, but I must say it again. Look, sir, I couldn't choose for my wife, and my wife couldn't choose for me. I couldn't choose for my children, and my children couldn't choose for me. Choose you! God restored and looked into the faces of a man of 110 years than he was. Looked into the faces of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men and women that lined the hillside. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You've got to make your choice. Young man, you thank God that you've got a Christian mother and father. You thank God. Madam, you thank God if you've got a Christian husband. Sir, you thank God if you've got a Christian wife. But remember this, that you'll never stand before God and say, "Lord, I have the right to be in heaven because my wife is a Christian." And I'll tell you something else, though. I never hindered her, you know. Oh, no. And madam, you'll never stand before God and say, "God, I had a right to get to heaven. It was my husband, he loved you. And I cooked his meals, and I made it possible for him to go to the meeting. Always had his shirts ready and his shoes cleaned and everything was ready." Oh, bless God if you've done that. Thank you, madam, if you've done it for your husband. Let me say thank you on behalf of your husband. Thank you, sir, if you've done it for your wife. Let me say thank you on behalf of your wife. But that will never get you to heaven. Choose you. You've got to make your choice. We were thinking last night not only of the choice of Moses, we were thinking of the choice of the Christ who chose to come into this city. The Bible said the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and that's true. But remember, he sent the Son because the Son was willing to be sent. will I send and who will go for it?
You're not.
Send him. Though I can't in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God.
He can.
To Calvary's cross he chose to die. But you should. But if in our text we have indeed our responsibility choose, and if in our text we have our individuality choose you, dare I say this, we have something more. That in our text we have our perplexity. And what a perplexity. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Oh yes, you say, I'm willing to make my choice, and I know I have to make my choice. But who am I going to choose? The gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? The gods that were on the other side of the flood and in Egypt? We're living in a day when folk have got all sorts of peanut gods. But this was ever so. I open my Bible and I find that on one occasion in the book of Isaiah we are informed of someone who went out and there with an axe hewed down a tree. And with that same axe he fashioned out of the wood of the tree an idol to worship. And the wood that he cut off in fashioning it, he used it for a fire to warm himself and to cook his dinner. Oh, the ridiculous thing. But man will worship that which comes from the same thing. The tree, they'll worship it, and yet they use the same thing to cook their dinner and warm themselves with. Yet isn't this true? Oh, don't let's tut-tut, don't let's say, but they were heathen. They were heathen. Oh, so we wouldn't do that today. Oh, no, we wouldn't do that today. What with our education? No. Sir, come on, let me talk to you then. Isn't it right that if I was to ask you, you could give me the names of a dozen men who worship their own business? They set to and they worked hard and they built up from nothing a business, and they lose for their business almost day and night. When you get them, they get a bit boring because it's all they can talk about. There are the taxes that's been taken from it or something. Yet they eat from their business and clothe themselves from their business and live from their business. Yet worship the same thing. They make, oh, no. Prophecy of Isaiah, not so old fashioned, you know. With it. And when I look here, he says, choose who you will serve. And you know, it's remarkable this. I haven't time really to go through it. Would you care to do it when you get home? I'll tell you what I suggest to you. And I think you will find it interesting. The 24th chapter of Joshua. Start in the first verse, and then read through it. And see the names that are mentioned. They're in couplets. He speaks about Abraham. And of course, as he does, he suggests Lot. They chose, didn't they? Abraham chose, he chose the mountainside. And God, Lot chose the watered plains and Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot lost his home and lost his wealth and lost most of his family and lost his wife and lost his character. Abraham gained everything, the presence of God and all the blessing. Choose. Do you remember he goes on and he speaks about Moses, the prophet of the Lord, and Balaam? Brings them together. They both chose. Moses had to choose. Balaam had to choose. You remember how Balaam came to the finish and he said, let me die the death of the righteous? The church said, yes, you never die the death of the righteous unless you live the life of the righteous. No. The thief on the cross died righteous in Christ, but he didn't die a righteous man. Said to himself. Said, I received the due reward of my deeds. He didn't die the death of the righteous. He died a righteous man because God had made him righteous. But if you don't live the life of the righteous, you won't die the death of the righteous.
had to make a choice.
Moses chose, Balaam chose, Abraham chose, Lot chose. You go and read it through.
And having given them a history lesson and gone right through their history, spoke of Jacob,
old devil-minded Jacob. But I'm bad you are.
What can we read it? It's all there. Then after giving them a history lesson and showing them their own fathers that made a choice.
He says, now who will you hang? The gods that were on the other side of Egypt?
On the other side of the flood and in Egypt?
Well, yes, he goes back, you see, to Jacob. He goes back, indeed, to Abraham. He goes back to Lot. He goes back to Esau.
Gods that were in Egypt, the other side of the flood.
And he goes beyond in the gods of Moses and Balaam. Gods of the Amorites who landed where? All here's our perplexity. Who are we going to choose? Young woman. Young man. What are you going to do with your life?
I can't put it plainer than that, can I? See, that's what Christianity's about. What are you going to do with your life?
Are you going to yield it to Christ, who gave his life for you, that you might receive the forgiveness of sin and life everlasting?
Are you going to yield it to one who knows what's best for thee, and a life's journey will turn thee into the paths that are pleasing to him and blessing to you?
Who will you choose? Perplexity. But here's our responsibility, too. Here's our individuality, choose you. Here's our perplexity. But dare I say this. Choose you. This day. Here's our urgency. This day. Can't really afford to put it off till tomorrow, can we?
See, the wonder is this, that whoever we may be, however old we may be, however young we may be, whoever we may be, God's time for us is now. Now.
You remember the words of the poet that comes in the close of that lovely little tract that God laid all the reason why? You remember what it says? Tomorrow, he promises, conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe.
Tomorrow I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow the Saviour receives. Tomorrow I'll conquer the habits that keep me from heaven away.
But ever his conscience repeated one word, one only, today. Tomorrow, 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 thus day after day went on.
Tomorrow, 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 through useless a vision was gone.
Till sin and his passions had written the message of fate on his brow. And
up from the grave came death with a pitiful syllable.
Now. Now. Choose you this day. Madam, sir. I suggest that today is the day of your choice. I suggest this to you, that every one of us will leave the chapel tonight, and as we leave it, we will have made a choice. We will leave it either saying, Christ for me, or we'll leave it going from this place, having said by our action, if not by our lips, I'll just carry on without it. I please want you to understand this. I want you to understand that. That Joshua could say, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will to serve the Lord. We made our needs. I will save the head of my house. Christ for us. It's Christ for us. We've made our needs. Will you not make yours? It's God's word. And what face the claim of the tax? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Please God, you may serve.